Thank you, Dudu. Let me just take this down a bit. This church and these people. Praise the Lord. We missed you guys yes last week. Really, it's just not the same. It's really just not the same. Do we understand that in each of us is a representation of Christ that when you're not here, we don't get to see? That we reveal Christ together. We reveal the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ together. And so it's just really good. This is not part of my sermon. It's just really good to have you guys back in the house. So you are in the position where you form part of week two of a sermon series that I have titled The Voice, the Cry, and the Wilderness. The Voice, the Cry, and the Wilderness. And where I got this title from is actually, this was the confession over the John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, if you have a little bit of Bible background, you would know that he was the witness that sent before Jesus to go and prepare the way for the first coming of Jesus. So we find that in John 1, verse 23. I always just like to show the scripture so you don't think I'm just making things up. So it reads as follows. It says, and he said, so they asked John, who are you? And he said, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And what I said to you last week, what I want to submit to you as a church is, just as God raised up John to be a witness to prepare the way for his first coming, we now have the opportunity, we now have the mandate, it is now upon us to prepare the way for the second coming of Christ. And I said what I wanted to do was answer three very, very simple questions. The first question was, what is needed? The second question is, how is it needed? And the third question is, where is it needed? So what I try to do to the best of my capacity with half of you not being here and just doubting myself a lot was to say what is needed is a voice. And I said that there's a big difference between a voice and a sound. A voice needs substance. And just as this was prophesied over John the Baptist, what his identity would be, that he would be this voice in the wilderness crying out, that there was also prophesied that he should be a man that is called. And the same for us. If we want to be a voice for this generation, if we want to be a voice within the church, if we want to be a voice within our families and our colleagues, we need to be called. The second thing that was said about John was that he needs to be set apart, that he was almost living as a Nazarene. He was not allowed to touch drink. He was not allowed to drink wine. And I said, please, it's like, go bring yourself before the Lord. I'm not going to say whether you can or you can't. There's a whole description of that in 1 Corinthians. But I said, what is so important for us is if we want to be a voice to a generation, we need to be holy. We need to be set apart. We need to be different than the world. And then thirdly is, it was said of John that he was filled with the Spirit. I said I loved when Mike Davies was here a few weeks ago and he was teaching actually on Pentecost, that this was what was said of them. And God, when he says to his disciples to go and tarry in Jerusalem, that they would receive power on high to be his witnesses. And exactly the same for us. If we want to be a voice, we need to be filled with the Spirit. I'm just giving you a brief overview, otherwise you're not going to understand where we're going today. And then there's a few things that kills the voice, that silence the voice. And one of the biggest things that silences the church and silences believers is unbelief. And we could see it in the life of Zechariah. That was the father of John the Baptist. Gabriel, the archangel, stands before him and gives him this news. He actually says to him, Zechariah, God has heard your prayers. And he will answer your prayers and he will have your wife have a son. And Zechariah says, no, we're too old. And he says, because of this, you will be mute. You will be silent. So unbelief is one of the greatest things that will silence the church, silence us as believers, silence us in a place where we're supposed to witness. And then persecution, we could see in the book of Acts, and then also false doctrine, the doctrine of condemnation. That was in Isaiah, Ezekiel, in Revelations, and more parts like that. So that's a brief overview of last week of what is needed. So what I want to try and do today is to answer the question, how is it needed? So let's go back to our main verse. It says, he said, I am the voice of one crying. Crying. And what I want to submit to you, church, is I'm not calling you to be emotional, but I'm calling you to care. I'm not calling you to be emotional. I'm calling you to care. And in preparation for this, you'll see now what I mean. It feels like we have lost our cry. We live, and I'm going to say this, not just the church. Guys, we live in a society that has become desensitized. And what I mean with that is one of the greatest things that is busy desensitizing us is we no longer process information. We just consume it. One of the greatest kind of things that witnessed this to me, even in this week when I looked at if you go up to Google, it has like some news feeds. And one of the greatest things that I saw is you'll have this horrific headlining that says, you know, 7 struck dead in mass bombing that should provoke some response in us as those that say we love people and we care about God. And just next to it, it is Timmy the Scottish Terrier wins the Premier League or wins some dog show or whatever the case may be. And we consume these things without processing it, and it has desensitized us. And I love it that actually in the Bible it says in 1 Corinthians 8:1, that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. So there's a way that knowledge for us can actually become counterproductive. And this is one of the greatest things that we actually have to trial within our generation, and just because of the availability of information that we have, that we need to be careful of. Are we still processing information, or are we just consuming it? Are we still bothered when we read about the bombings and we read about the hurt that's going on in this world? Is there a cry that is provoked within us to say, Lord, we need your coming. We need you to help us to be more faithful witnesses. Or do we simply just consume it and swipe and we read about the Scottish Terrier that now somehow is on a podium? Does that make sense? That's whether you're a believer or not a believer. And I think the second thing that is a big challenge for us is how cheap we have made love. So the one is we are completely desensitized as a people. And the second thing is love is cheap. Like I've used this illustration a few times. Guys, if you sometimes ask me, Pierre, what food do you love? I'll say, I love pizza. Guys, that's a weird thing to say about food. I love my wife. I'm in an eternal covenant with my wife, before witnesses and God. That's love. I like pizza. I should love nothing else. I should love the Lord. I should love this church. I should love you. Love should be bound towards a people and look a certain way. One of the craziest things for me, even in this week that I saw was, I'm not really very active on Facebook. I'm on it because there's a marketplace. And there's other cool people that post things and I'll read their cool things that they post. But I saw a video and there was this woman that was actually talking about this experience that she has a husband that she loves, but she also has this boyfriend. And I was like, that's weird. That's a little bit weird. And guys, it's becoming normative. It's becoming normative, especially in kind of in the United States, where they say actually monogamy is actually weird. We should be able as beings to love a lot of people. And I'm like, yes, in a certain way. Not in an eros way, in an unconditional serving, loving a person, not in how can I consume people and use them for my benefit. So we have cheapened love and we have become desensitized. And what I believe is what God wants to do in us as a people is he wants to restore a cry. He wants to restore a cry. So there's a few things that we need to cry out for. So for me, one of the most important ones is a cry for others. So if you can put up Romans 12, verse 15. We read it a little bit earlier. So Didi, in the beginning of the service, said, guys, what does true Christianity look like? And he referenced Romans 12 and see how it ends. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So there's a way that we should have a cry within this church and within our communities and within our Christian walk, where you are bothered when somebody that calls them a Christian, somebody that is your brother and sister in Christ, when they are hurting, you should be hurting. Church, and what I would ask you, you don't have to answer now because it's a safe place. When last did you cry? for the hurt of somebody else. When last would you bother? Thank you, Dudu. He cries a lot. He's like me sometimes. And it's crazy for me if you even see one of the greatest examples for this, and for the sake, like, guys, I had to remove so many notes because I don't want to preach for 4 hours. You would not have the grace and I won't have the stomach. One of the greatest examples for me is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the cupbearer. I'm going to give you, I promise you this is in the Bible, go read the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah had a great gig. His gig was, he was the cupbearer to the king. So what that meant is, he literally stood next to the king, and he had to drink the wine. So this is wine for the king. This is not your cheap popsock wine. This is the best wines in the world that was given to this king. And he had to test it to make sure there's no poison. So there's a risk element, I understand. But this guy's gig was basically just testing the best wines in the world to see if it's not poisonous. This was his gig. And then Nehemiah gets word that the walls of Jerusalem have fallen. And it sends him in a frenzy. He is miles away. He has a solid job. He has a solid gig. Life is looking up for the life of Nehemiah. It bothers him so much, he goes, he starts weeping and fasting and crying out to the Lord. There was a cry. He was bothered. Church, as the people of God, we need to be bothered. We need to be bothered, and there needs to be a cry for us for others. And even in, not just others, this was over Jerusalem. When last did you cry over the church? How many times do we hear about these scandals? There was another one that came through this week. Robs. I remember at one stage, coming out of a very kind of prosperity gospel kind of church, I became very judgmental. Just very, very judgmental. I remember at one stage, I was speaking to another elder, I think within Josh Jen, and I was just talking about how much the prosperity gospel bothers me and how I will destroy it with everything inside of me. So every opportunity, you can ask me on any type of teaching that I'm supposed to do, and I'm going to wing that thing to destroy the prosperity gospel and actually tell you how God is calling you to suffer and hurt, and Jesus is enough. Okay? That was me. Guys, Jesus walks a nice road with us, and he is very patient and kind. I remember one night, I was speaking to this guy, and he said to me, yes, Pierre, I hear what you're saying, and I agree, it bothers me as well. I hope you're praying for these guys. And I was like, yo. No, no. Guys, do we glorify when men of God fall? Or do we cry out? What would we have done with David when he fell with Bathsheba and that news broke our ears? What would we have said? Would we have cried out or would we just judge? So we are a people that's supposed to cry out for others. Another example, this is beautiful. I always want to point you to Jesus. He's perfect, we're not. John 11, verse 33 to 35. This is Jesus, our Savior. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? This is Lazarus. They said, Lord, come and see. Shortest verse in the Bible. And Jesus wept. Jesus, knowing that he was going to resurrect Lazarus, loved Lazarus. I actually have a sermon on this if you want to go and listen to it. What I love is that Jesus still enters into that pain, into that hurt. And what is so beautiful, church, what I want to point out to you is, do we understand that we have a high priest that can be touched? Do we understand that we have a high priest that allowed tears to flow over his cheeks so that when you cry out to him, he says, son, daughter, I know. I know it hurts. I've suffered loss. I've suffered betrayal. I've suffered being tired. I have suffered the worst of the worst. I know persecution. And he's there to tell you, son and daughter, I know and I'm with you. This is the compassion that we have inside of Jesus. Jesus cries. Guys, we need to have the same example of crying. I know I'm just upsetting a lot of guys. Welcome to a men's camp. Imagine this would be a men's camp's teaching. It would have been awesome. So that's crying. It's entering into the pain of others. Guys, this is a beautiful thing. Like, I'll never forget, if I can just share a small testimony. I'm trying to keep my time short.
I'll never forget, guys, and I'm not talking about faking it. I'm not talking about, hey, let's throw some, vinegar in our eyes and hopefully there's some tears. But one of my best friends, his name is Luke. Love him. He's just really a solid man of God. Completely rejected me as his best friend when he got saved and I wasn't. Said, Pierre, I love you as a brother. I can't do what you do. I'll wait for you on the other side. And the other side, he meant one day when I accept Jesus. And praise the Lord, it was a year later I accepted Jesus. But in any case, we've been ministering together, always been best friends. So one evening he phones me, he says to me, Pierre, can you please pray for me? My mom's very sick just really need prayers. At that stage, I was quite busy in ministry, so I did the same thing, and I prayed. I sent the praying hands, and it was like, hey, Lord, your word says, by your stripes we are healed. Would you heal Lurk's mom? She's sick. I don't like her being sick. Lurk doesn't like her being sick. Can you please heal her? That was the prayer. Not a lot of depth in there. I didn't understand the severity. The next morning around 8 o'clock, he phones me. He says to me, Pierre, can you just really pray? My mom had a stroke. She's in ICU. She's non-responsive. And when he said that, there was such a conviction in my heart, like, I'm so sorry about that stupid prayer. I said to him, brother, I'm on my way. And I remember driving to his house. He stayed in a flat in Waverley, Pretoria. And I remember seeing him and being so overwhelmed with emotion, like it was my mom. And there was this uncertainty and this plea inside of my heart of, God, would you please heal her? I remember literally holding my friend for probably what was a few minutes, crying with him. Just crying with him. And it wasn't because I'm special. I'm the same idiot that just told you what was my natural response when he asked me to pray the first time. But it was almost like as God revealed the urgency and the pain that my friend was going through, something swept over me where I could really enter into. Church, we're supposed to be like that. There's another time that we need to cry over others. And this is one of the greatest reasons. Luke chapter 19, verse 41 to 42. This is after Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. This is just before his crucifixion. He enters in and people sing, Hosanna, Hallelujah. He says, if they didn't sing, the rocks would have cried out. I love it that if we don't cry out, rocks will cry out. Jesus is received wrongly. And I love this. This is his response. And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even just you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from you. And it will actually go on. For the sake of time, I didn't put everything in there. It actually starts talking about how Jerusalem will be encamped and that there's going to be a destruction. And Jesus cries out and said, if you only knew that your Savior was at your door, that Jesus, that your Savior was walking through your street. You wanted to receive him as a militant Savior, where I was actually the Savior of your soul. And he cries out, church, and this is one of the greatest cries that we can never lose as believers, is the cries over those that don't know Jesus. There needs to be a cry in our heart. We need to be a voice, but just as much as we need to be a voice, there needs to be a compassion and a crying out to God, Lord, save the lost. Lord, minister to my friend. You know, there's a scripture where the Bible says, and God would send ministering angels. That should bother us. Lord, I need some Gabriels to go and visit some family members that are a bit hard. I want to be a faithful voice. Jesus cries out. We can never lose our cry for the lost. So easy. We get so sewn up with our little lives and our little bubbles. Jesus is coming back. May we be those that say, hey, prepare yourself. Is that cool? How am I doing for time? Be fine. I'll try and make it faster. I don't want to lose this. There should be a cry over yourself. If you ever ask me what prayer should look like, I'm going to point you to this. This is not the Onze Vader. It's not the prayer that Jesus prayed. This is a beautiful prayer. 1 Samuel 1, verse 10 to 18. I'm going to read it fast for the sake of time. This is Hannah. I'll touch a bit on her. Hannah really wanted a son, but she was barren. Her husband had two wives. The one had children, and she was barren. She couldn't have children. But I love Hannah. She was stubborn. And she wanted to wrestle. So this is from picking up from verse 10. This is Hannah. She goes into the temple. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed and said, "O Lord of hosts, you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant and give to your servant a son. Then I will give you give him to you, Lord, all the days of your of his life. No razor shall touch his head." And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli, who's the high priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart, only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. Have you ever prayed so much that there's no words coming out of your life, and if somebody saw you, they thought you were drunk? There's a different level of crying out to the Lord where it's no longer superficial. Where it goes into the deepest sense of your core. When you cry out to God, you don't care what people see. How effective is your prayer that if somebody views you, they think, yo, that's just early and that person had a few. And I love it. I love it that the priest is there and saying, like, hey, you drunk woman. She couldn't be bothered. Look how it goes further. And Eli said to her, be careful. Be careful when you have a cry. You'll have people to tell you to shut up. And Eli said to her, how long will you go and be drunk? In the church, imagine we do that. We'll close this church in a week. Be in some newspaper. Put your wine away for you. But Hannah answered, look at her heart, guys, come on. There's so much we can learn here. No, my Lord. So the person tells her, you're drunk, put wine away from you. Look how she responds, no, my Lord. Still humble, still lowly. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of the great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. I remember reading this, I was thinking of how the book of James says, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. And I think it's so easy to think that we're always just asking amiss, but maybe there's no real cry when it comes to the way we ask. It's like, hey, God, it would kind of be nice. In worship, we were talking about the mountains. One of the biggest mistakes we make is a lot of people will teach this teaching about the mustard seed, that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say unto the mountains, not what the scripture says. It's a bad translation. If you want to move a mountain, you need the faith to move a mountain. The mustard seed is to say it grows. We need a faith that grows. We need a passion. We need a cry that grows. That, Lord, I need this. It's been 1 week and nothing's happened. Lord, it's been 2 months. Nothing's happened. Lord, it's been 3 years and nothing's happened. Lord, I will not lose my cry. I will keep crying out to you, God, because I believe you are the God that hears. I believe that you are the God that says, not now, but there is a day coming. That's the church and the people we need to be, and that only comes with a cry. Hannah had a cry. I'll get into that. What is so beautiful about the story of Hannah, if you actually go and read and study this, God was the one who closed the womb. See, there's some things that we want more than God, and God to give us perspective has to say, I can't give it to you now, but I can give it to you one day, but you need to grow. You need to open your hand, because she would have worshipped Samuel instead of worshipped God. There needs to be a cry, church. Don't lose the cry for the things that God has promised you. I said this last week, I remember there was a time where I believed my calling, I missed it. You can ask my wife, I was angry. I was sharing this testimony last week with Robin. You can ask my wife. She's my witness. When I was searching for something and I couldn't find it, I would start throwing things against a wall. So I'm looking for my keys, and my wife's like, hey, can I help you? I'm like, no, This is not now, like, please, I'm not disqualifying myself. But this is the peer that I used to be. I used to be a super angry person. I would literally throw things against the walls and swear and go crazy. And this is me as a Christian. I think, was I ministry at that stage? Not. Okay, praise the Lord. And I remember, I was a broken man. And it was this belief, Lord, that I've missed it. You're no longer going to do. So the best thing I can do now is be very focused on my career and become super successful. And there was nights, you can ask my wife, where I would literally lie on the floor and I'll cry. God, you've forsaken me. Lord, I'm not going to be the man that you've called me to be. Your word says that you will raise another. You're going to raise somebody else, Lord, because I've missed it. I wasn't serious enough when you called me, God. I missed the mark. And you're going to raise another, God. And I'm going to have to live under that burden, Lord. You're never going to use me again. That you who gave me a love for the church, that I will never stand at the church again and minister from my heart and say, church, he's worthy. Slowly but surely, God redeemed me, healed me, restored me. I remember we were living in the warehouse where I cried out one night before the Lord after a cockroach was running over our bed. God took me to the scripture how he restored Peter. And for the first time, there was like this little breath of hope inside of me. Lord, will you restore me? He did. He's faithful. I'm going to try and land with this because I'm talking too much. I found the scripture. Would you put up Hosea 7, verse 14? Hosea 7, verse 14. So there needs to be a cry for others. There needs to be a cry for ourselves. Most importantly, there needs to be a cry for God. I struggle to find this scripture so much. Like literally in the worship, I finally picked it up. I don't even have it here, so I'm going to have to read it here. Is this ESV? Thank you, it's theological. Hosea 7, verse 14. This is the Lord speaking. They do not cry to me from their heart, but they wail upon their beds over grain and wine. They gash themselves. They rebel against me. What God is saying, guys, think how easy it is for us to cry when we lose our jobs or we lose relationships. But when our relationship with God is so dormant, there's no passion, we don't cry. We can never lose our cry for the Lord. We can never lose that place of Lord. I love David. David, when he fell with Bathsheba, it was such a season of knowing what a mess he made. I love in his confession, the first thing he said is, Lord, do not remove your spirit from me. Lord, you can take my kingdoms, you can take everything from me, but Lord, do not remove your spirit. Church, we need to have that same heart. Lord, you can take everything, but as long as I have you, I have enough. Don't lose your cry. Don't lose your cry. There was another one that I actually wanted to use. Oh, this is so beautiful. I said this last week. Romans 8. Again, just theological. Let's go. Romans 8, verse 14 to 15. I'll come to land now. This is not something we can do naturally. God actually gives us his spirit. Romans 8, verse 14 to 15. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. God gave you his spirit so that there's a cry. God gave you his spirit that there's a spirit within you that agrees with your spirit and cries out and says, you're my father, you're my dad. Who have I in heaven and on earth? Everything in this world will fail away, but Lord, as long as I have you, I have enough. I have enough. Revelation 21, verse 4. I don't know if I gave it to you. I don't think so. Sorry, I'm on. Some good news. Are you ready for some good news? My wife. Yes. Thank you for the encouragement, love. Revelation 21, verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. Church, this is the only time we will ever have the opportunity to serve God through our tears. One day when we are in heaven, there will be no more tears, no more pain. This is our time to cry. This is our time to cry out. It is our time to not just cry out for ourselves, to not just cry out for others. It's for us to never lose the cry of calling out to God. And then one day, what is so beautiful is when we step and we see Him. He says He catches every tear. We sow it, and there will be no more tears, no more pain for the rest of eternity. Let me land with this. Final scripture. Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46. When I was studying for this message, guys, there is passages upon passages. There's a whole book called Lamentations, which is just a very fancy word for cry. There's so many scriptures about crying. There's so many scriptures that encourage us to have a heart that is fleshly, a heart that can be touched, a heart that is sensitive to the God's Spirit and to other people, that sees beyond just ourselves. But this is one of the scriptures that probably warms my heart the most. And this was Jesus' cry. Matthew 27, verse 45 to 46. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness. Oh, this is at Jesus' crucifixion. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, something like that. That is, God, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of people say, no, 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 God didn't really. Well, I do believe Jesus became sin. God hates sin. And He turned His face away from Jesus so that He never turns His face away from you. He cried out, Father, why have you forsaken me? And it was for me. And it was for you. It's for our sinfulness, our brokenness, that Christ became sin. He became our punishment. And the wrath of God was poured out upon Him. So that we never, as believers in Christ, of those who say that we put our trust and our faith in Jesus, we'll never have the confession that we are alone. We'll never be forsaken. Crying out, church, I know, is not an easy thing. We live in a broken world, and by some of God's sovereign grace and mercy and love towards us, He sometimes allows things of this world to touch us so that we don't fall in love with this world, and it hurts us, and there's a cry. And what I want to tell you now, that in that season of crying, Jesus says, I know. I know, I've been there. I've suffered loss. I've suffered betrayal. I've been hurt. And I'm with you. And I can carry you through this. And that there's a day in front of us that there will be no more tears. There will be no more pain. There will be no more hurt. Does that make sense? Can I stand at the front? I'm going to ask you to just close your eyes. Earlier we were talking about mountains and valleys, and I have two things that I really wanted to pray into. Have you lost your cry? What I mean with that is, have you become so desensitized, have you become so hardened? And maybe it was because you trusted people, you put yourself out there, you were running this race, and people hurt you. And because of that, what you've told yourself in wisdom is you're going to build these walls that makes you untouchable. It's not what God has for you. When the Bible says, in, I think it's in Proverbs, that above all things, guard your heart from which flows the issue. When it talks about guarding your heart, it's to keep your heart soft. It's to keep it being able to get touched and hear the voice of the Lord. Maybe you've lost your cry because you cried too much. And nobody was there. I really want to pray for you that God would restore a cry in your heart. A cry for others, a cry for yourself, and a cry for God. So if that's you, if you can just raise your hand, I want to pray for you. The reason why I ask you to raise your hand is just an acknowledgement. It's confessing before the Lord. See those hands. See those hands. Thank you, Lord. Father, I want to pray, Lord. Lord, I want to pray for hearts to be healed. Lord, I pray for hearts that can be soft again, Lord. Lord, for maybe those that have trusted, those who have trusted people, Lord, and they got hurt so bad. Lord, I pray by your grace and your mercy, Lord, would you bring some healing tonight? Lord, would you come and restore hearts of flesh? Lord, would you restore hearts that burn for others? Would you restore a heart that can cry out? Lord, maybe even for those, Lord, that lost their cry towards you, God, because they trusted you and it feels like you failed them. Lord, I pray that you would lift their gaze. Lord, that you are enough. Lord, that you cried over them. Lord, would you come and restore your people, Lord? Lord, would you do a deep work of healing? Would you give us a passion again? Would you give us a passion again, Lord, to cry out to you? Lord, those that have maybe trusted you for months and years, Lord, I pray that they will not lose their cry. Lord, may they have a tenacity inside of them. May they have a perseverance and a stubbornness like Hannah that says, Lord, I will not leave your presence. Lord, I will cry out to you, Lord, until you hear me. Lord, would you stir a faith in your people, Lord? Lord, it's for your beautiful name I pray. Secondly, you can keep your eyes closed and make it just a bit easier. Have you heard the cry over Jesus over your life? Where Jesus was forsaken for you. Where the Father rejected him so that he doesn't reject you. Bible's so clear that whoever cries out to the Lord, whoever confesses Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be saved. There is no other way for salvation. And I just want to give you an opportunity. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please hear his cry tonight. Hear his cry over your life. Hear his cry when he was on that cross and he said, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they do. And if that's you, if you could just raise your hand, I want to just pray over you. Is there anybody like that? I almost thought Joel was raising his hand. Is there anybody? Cool beans. Father, I pray for your church. Lord, let us be a church that has a voice and has a cry. Lord, over this dark generation and the dark times, Lord, you have called us for a time as this. The world does not need another Paul. It needs us filled with your Spirit, filled with boldness, filled with faith, and filled with a compassionate heart that cries out for the lost, that cries out in the wilderness, that cries out amongst our family, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up people in this church, Lord, that is the voice in their generation, that is a voice in their family, Lord, that can cry out, Lord, day and night, Lord, that would cry out for salvation, that will cry out to the mountains, that would cry out, Lord, that you move, Lord. Lord, let us be a church that is compassionate, Lord. Lord, let us be a church that can hear your voice. Lord, and I thank you above all things. I thank you for the cry of Jesus. Thank you for the cry of Jesus that says we are saved, Lord, that he was forsaken so that we weren't forsaken. Lord, I thank you for Jesus that sits at your right hand, that mediates for us. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit that cries out, Abba, Father, with our spirit. Lord, help us to hear the cries of Jesus over our lives. Lord, I pray this in your beautiful name. Amen.